Chapter 20. And verse number 30 of John's Gospel, chapter 20. And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's how John brings to a conclusion the major part of his gospel. Unlike other gospel writers, he puts a key at the back door, rather than at the front door. For what John is saying to us is this. He's been very selective in the material that he sets before us in this gospel. And of the many, many miracles the Lord Jesus Christ wrought, he has chosen seven before the cross to set before us the great truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And says John, I've written these that ye might believe. That is, that faith might be promoted in the heart and life of the reader. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the second reason why John wrote this gospel, that it might be created in the heart of the reader, a conviction concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And the third reason why John set this gospel out before us was that there might be, through believing, life communicated to the reader. And so we have seven sign miracles in the Gospel by John, before we come to the last chapter, in which another miracle seems to be set before us. In these seven miracles, there is an unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ as to his divine person. You see, in chapter 2, and again in chapter 6, he is Jehovah Jireh, the one who sees the need and can provide to meet that need, so he turns water into wine. And from 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, he feeds 5,000 men and satisfies them. We find, of course, in chapter 2 and chapter 5 and chapter 9, he is Jehovah Rophika, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And of course, when we come to chapter 6, he is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace to those disciples upon those storm-tossed waters. But when we get to chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. I want to turn your thought to chapter 11, a long chapter, but maybe well enough known by those here this afternoon for me not to read the chapter to you. To talk to you for a moment or two about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Shema, of Ezekiel 48:48, the Lord is there. The chapter that brings before us Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who lived in the town of Bethany. But Lazarus fell sick. And Mary and Martha send this message unto the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. In this chapter, there are four particular problems that seem to stand out from these verses. Number one, there's the problem of human suffering. Number two, there's the problem of delay. For they sent to the Lord Jesus. But verse 30 says this, the Lord had not come as yet. The problem of inequality and the problem of silence. Four problems in this chapter. Four problems that we will all face sooner or later in the pathway of life. The problem of suffering, of delay, of inequalities, and of silence. But if I only brought before you problems that seem to be on the face of this page of Holy Scripture, that would not do you any good at all. And so I read through the chapter again. And then we have four consolations. The consolation of his love, his sympathy, his promises, and his purpose. Now, time is in short supply this afternoon. Let me just say one or two things about this chapter. The ministry before me has been directed especially to young believers and maybe young men in particular. There are older believers here today. Believers like myself, the hair has changed colour, glasses must now be worn, and the pathway of life has not been easy. Difficulties has crossed the pathway. Suffering and sorrow and tears have marked our steps. And so this chapter presents to us all the problem of human suffering. Think for a moment of this home at Bethany. It was a godly home. A home to which the Lord Jesus Christ would go and find rest and refreshment. A home whose doors were always open to him. Martha would serve him. Lazarus would sit with him. And Mary would worship him. Into this home, suddenly, this godly home, came sickness. It did not touch Martha. It did not touch Mary. It touched Lazarus, the breadwinner of that home. What would they do? They sent this message to the Lord Jesus, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And so we have the problem of suffering. You cannot but read the book of Job. Before you become acquainted with the great mystery of suffering, this man whom God said of him, he was perfect and upright and fearing God and turning away from evil. Oh, what suffering came upon this man. We, of course, know why that suffering came. Satan one day entered into the courts of God when God was holding court with his angels. And God challenged him as to his doings. And then God said this, hast thou set thine heart upon my servant Job, who's perfect, upright, God-fearing, and turns away from evil. Oh, says Satan, you move away the hedge. You let me touch him and his possessions, and he will curse you to your face. And God could not let that challenge go by. So he did remove the hedge. He gave Satan permission. And so he lost his family, his camels, his cattle, his sheep. Oh, what mystery when we come to suffering. But Job still not cursed God. So Satan appeared again, a second time, and asked permission to touch his flesh. And God said, you can touch his flesh, but don't take his life. And we all know the sad history of Job, when he was reduced to a body of cancerous sores, so that when his friends came and saw him, for 7 days they sat and said nothing. Sometimes suffering comes along our pathway and we don't understand why, nor did Job. We only know because of this divine revelation of that which took place in the courts of God when Satan challenged God and challenged his servant Job. And Job suffered. We don't always understand why it is that God allows suffering to enter our little experience. But he does. The problem of suffering, the problem of delay. They sent unto the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. But he abode in that same place 2 days, and he did not move. Anyone who's had a life of communion with God will have experienced from time to time that same sense of delay. We've sent a message into the very throne room of God, and nothing has happened. There's not always delay, of course. Acts chapter 12, when the church came together to pray concerning Peter, God answered the prayer immediately. When Daniel prayed, he must wait 21 days before the answer came. There was delay. You take Zacharias and Elizabeth. They have prayed for a son, and the years came and went. Until now, it was beyond nature for their prayer to be answered, that they would have a son. And after those long years, God stepped in again. Thy prayer is heard. My dear brother and sister, if you've experienced that kind of thing in your Christian life, delay, the problem of delay, remember, you're not alone. But then there's a problem of inequalities. If I just make one comparison because of time. In John chapter 9, there's a man there that was born blind. He sent no message to Christ. No prayer went up, and no request for help and for healing. Yet suddenly, In his divine sovereignty, the Lord Jesus Christ came to that man and anointed his eyes with clay and sent him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he came seeing. And the man says, "Once I was blind, but now I see." Oh, the sovereign ways of the Lord Jesus. And here's two sisters whose home had always been open to the Lord. They sent a message. There was no response. Oh, the inequalities. Think of Elizabeth and old Anna. Anna only had her husband for 7 years. Elizabeth had her husband for many, many, many years. It doesn't seem fair, does it, that Anna's husband should have been taken so soon, and Elizabeth left with her husband for so many years? There are inequalities, and sometimes we think it's not fair. Why me? And not someone else. Of course, we learn by experience that perhaps it would be better to say not why me, but why not me? And the problem of inequality, the problem of silence. Oh, how many of you have been before God on your knees, crying to God about a certain thing? And you rise from your knees and the heavens seem to be brass. It seems that your prayer has got no higher than the ceiling. And you think that God has forgotten. And God has not heard the silence of God. These things are very real in the pathway of Christian experience. And I would not be alone here today. Others have passed this pathway and passed this way before me. But some of you may pass that pathway after me. Therefore, it's good to be sustained in this very matter. There are problems. Look at the consolations. They have the consolation of the love of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus loved. He loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. A different word to what the sisters used when they sent that message, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." A different word to what you have in verse 36 of the chapter when the Jews said, "Behold how he loved him." Oh, the Lord Jesus, he loved with an eternal, a personal, a divine love that was unchanging and unchangeable. Oh, he loved these individual people. My dear friend, in the meeting this afternoon, the Lord loves you with a perfect, divine, eternal, unchanging, unchangeable love. He loves you with an everlasting love. Therefore, chapter 13 reminds us, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The consolation of the love of Christ. That's what sustains the believer in days of difficulty and trial and suffering and pain. But there was the consolation of his sympathy. For verse 35 says this, Jesus wept. It could be rendered, making the verse a little longer, Jesus shed tears. Oh, those eyes of Martha and Mary have become rivers of tears. For Lazarus was not only sick, in the absence of the Lord he grew worse. And he died. And by the time the Lord Jesus Christ responded to that urgent request, he'd been dead 4 days already. But they had the sympathy of the Lord Jesus. I don't know. Maybe he did stand between those two women with their tear-stained cheeks and with an arm around them both. He said nothing. Silently, Jesus shed tears. In times of sorrow and bereavement, it's not words you want. The greatest comfort is when one comes and puts their arm around your shoulders and shed tears with you. That's what the Lord did. The deep sympathy for the sorrow of these two young women. And where they wept, he wept also. But of course they did have the consolation of his promise. Both Martha and Mary used the same words when the Lord Jesus Christ did eventually come. Said Martha when she went out to meet him, said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Martha told Mary that the Lord had come and she went out, she fell at his feet and she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. True. No one ever died in the presence of Christ. The two thieves on the cross could not die until Jesus had died. If only the Lord had been there, Lazarus had not died. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Oh, says Martha, I believe. They had the promise of the Lord Jesus. Though Lazarus, who believed in him, had died, he would live again. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ go further and say, oh, he said, it's possible that those who live will never die, who believe in me. And that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is just a reminder to you and me that the Lord Jesus Christ will one day come, bursting into the air from those holy heights of heaven above. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those living and believing shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so to be forever with the Lord. And so he came, rolled away the stone. Oh, Martha said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time, he stinketh. But they rolled away the stone. Was not Jesus able to bring that man out from the tomb without that stone being removed? Of course he could. Why did he command the stone be removed? There were some cavilling Jews there who said, could not this man have caused that this man should not die if he opened the eyes of the blind? They would not accept. The Lord Jesus had opened the eyes of one that was born blind. Because in so doing, they would have to accept that he was the true Messiah, of which Isaiah the prophet spoke. And in chapter 35, that when he came, he would open the eyes of the blind. So the Lord Jesus Christ would make no mistake for these cavilling Jews. The stone was removed that their nostrils might be filled with the stench of death. And he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. Oh, the mighty power of the Christ of God, who brought Lazarus out from that world of the dead, renewed to him that flesh that was so decomposing at that point in time, and brought him out of that tomb so that he stood before the presence of the Lord. He couldn't have walked out. He did not hobble out. He was still bound. But the mighty power of Christ was such. He brought that dead man out of that tomb to stand immediately in his presence. And he said, "Loose him and let him go." My dear saint of God, one day it's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ will lift up his voice again. For when he descends from heaven into the air, it will be with the shout, the archangelic voice, and the trump of God, and all the dead in Christ shall be brought to stand immediately in his presence. When he shouted the first time, only one man came out from the grave, Lazarus. When he lifted up his voice and shouted the second time on the cross, then the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints arose, and they went into the holy city after his resurrection. When the Lord comes to the air, when that great shout is heard, not one, not many, millions, all the dead in Christ, brought out from the grave to stand in the presence of the Lord, and they had the consolation of his promise. Was there a purpose? Oh yes, said the Lord Jesus Christ. I was glad for your sakes that I was not there. For the whole point in this episode, in the experience of Lazarus, was that his disciples might believe. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had a purpose in the delay. The Lord Jesus Christ had a purpose in remaining silent. For as a result of the death of Lazarus, in bringing him out from the world of the dead, God will be glorified. And as I sit down, there are those who are bystanders who watch you and me, who profess faith in Christ. When these kind of circumstances overtake us, they're watching. How will this man, how will this woman, how will their faith handle this situation of bereavement or whatever it may be? And they're all watching. Said Mr. Fred Cundick many years ago, the test of a man or a woman's spirituality is seen in the way they handle bereavement. And so whatever your path might be today, If you've come to these meetings with a heavy heart and maybe tear-filled eyes, the Lord loves. As our great high priest, he sympathizes. We have his promise. It won't go on forever. And there's a purpose. The way in which we handle that particular circumstance or the other, we may handle it that God might be glorified. May God bless his word.